The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
From Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor and under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Susie. Oh, come on. All right. She was a student teacher when I was in high school, and we were all the guys were crazy about Susie Court. I know you think we're the same age, but we're not. Okay, I said it. My wife is not in here, so I think I'm safe. Oh. Well, good morning. It's not a great way to start a sermon, is it? I'm a bit rusty. My name's David Arthur, and I'm an assistant, very much an assistant, part-time, very much a part-time pastor here. In fact, I'm obligated to preach one time a year, and I cut it really close this year. and they pay me $1 a year, and I've had so many jokes about getting their money's worth and change. I owe them change, and I always come back with, listen, I'm the most generous giver in this congregation. I give more than what I make back to. Okay, enough humor. Let me get to business here. Good morning. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes. Now, this is a book, quite honestly, that is a bit of a challenge. And it's a challenge because we find out just in the first couple verses, he sounds like a pessimist. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, everything is vanity. NIV, everything is meaningless. And he'll go on to say he hated his life. He'll say it's better have not to have been born. And if you're not careful, if you don't work your way all the way through this book, you might walk away with the impression this guy's a pessimist. He's got a really pathetic outlook on life. But I want to encourage you to read Ecclesiastes and literally sit down, one sitting, read it from the beginning to the end. It won't take you but less than an hour. And when you get to the end, you'll find out his conclusion is nothing like a pessimist. He's a realist. He's a joy-filled, realistic realist who has an incredible message for us to hear. This is Christmas, so right now... Who's taken back a present already? Anybody taken back? Nobody's ready. Oh, we got an honest person there. Thank you. Your husband looks disappointed. I don't know. All right, you're taking back presents. Some of you, you tried on the pants that your mother-in-law bought you. They don't fit. You're not that skinny anymore, right? So this is kind of one of those, right? It's one of those seasons of the year where you're kind of like, not so sure it was that great. What a great message for us today in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, a bit of context here, it says that these are the words of the preacher, And we're told something about this preacher. It says in verse 1, he's the son of David, and he's the king in Jerusalem. There's going to be some other clues sprinkled throughout this book. It tells us that there was nobody as successful as him. He had it all. He tried it all. He's an amazing king in Jerusalem. And it sounds like most evidence points to this is King Solomon. This is the son of David and Bathsheba. This is the one, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, there's never been anyone as wise as Solomon, listen carefully, and the text says, and there never will be one as wise. So that means what we're listening to, what we're reading here, is the words of the wisest man who will ever live, who has ever lived and who will ever live. This is it. This is the pinnacle of wisdom. Now, if this is Solomon, then we have good news. Because if you were to read through the book of Kings, you would find out Solomon had a rough patch. Started off really good. God says, what do you want? And he says, I want wisdom. I want wisdom so that I can lead your people well. And God says, because you answered it that way, I'm going to give you wealth on top of it. And man, did he give him wealth. Wisest, wealthiest king ever. In 1 Kings 8, he tells us that he excelled all the kings of the earth. In chapter 10, we have the story of Queen Sheba showing up. She's a foreign queen. She shows up and she wants to hear the wisdom of Solomon because she's heard so much about it. And she brings with her, listen carefully, ships filled with gold. The calculations I've worked on, it's about $800 million worth of gold. And she gives it to him. There's no transaction. There's no purchase. There's no, hey, will you protect me if I give it? None of that. It's a flat-out gift because this guy is so amazing to listen to. It sounds like Solomon. So if that's the case, Solomon, if you're to keep reading in Kings, you find out Solomon's story ends pretty bad. Right? He started to marry foreign wives, which was a no-no for the king of Israel. And those foreign wives led him to foreign gods, and the text says his heart was led astray from God. And if you just have Kings in your hand, you might come to the idea that Solomon's not in heaven now. Like the wisest man has blown it royally. But if this is Solomon, and it's very clear in the writing here that it's at the end of this guy's life, so it's late Solomon. If this is Solomon, then that means 1 Samuel chapter 7, where the Davidic covenant is made, where God says, I'm going to make a covenant with the house of David, and specifically your son, Solomon. And in that covenant, he says he's always going to be on the throne. He's always going to be there all the way to ultimately Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment. But in Solomon, he says this, I will be a father to him. And when he sins, I will bring him discipline. I will bring him back into a right state. That means Solomon made it. Solomon is in heaven. Solomon came around. There was repentance. There was forgiveness. Solomon is back not back as if he was ever left. I mean, that's theologically wacky, but he's part of the kingdom of God. We'll get to see him one day. So with that said, let's look at this book. I'm going to break the Presbyterian rule. I'm going to give you 4 points instead of 3, okay? Frank, I'm sorry. I apologize. You taught me better. But we're going to go with 4 P's. Okay, at least they're all P's. All right, so if you want to jot these down on your blank sheet of paper, we're going to look at the premise. I had to go to the thesauruses to get these. We're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at his pilgrimage. And then we're going to conclude with his proposal. Okay, 4 P's. His premise. Okay, so look at chapter 1. Verse 2. This is his main statement in the entire book. He's going to say this over and over and over and over again. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Right? Did you hear a key repeated word there? Of course you did. Right? Vanity. Everything. Now, NIV, meaningless. Another translation, absurd. And just to pause for a minute, if you want to hear some excellent sermons, go to Rankin Wilburn's podcast, Pacific Coast Roads in Los Angeles, PCA Church. He used to be here. He used to be amongst us. He's brilliant. And his sermons on Ecclesiastes are awesome. Very helpful for me. But he points out, this is a Hebrew word, hebel, H-E-B-E-L. And hebel simply means vapor, breath. Something you can't get a hold of. Something that you can't wrap your hands around. Something that you can't deposit. Something you can't put on a shelf. Something you can't claim as your own. It's real, but it's hard to get a hold of. And the wisest man to ever live says, listen, let me tell you about life. It's hebel. And that's just hebel. It's the hebel of hebels. That's a Hebrew a grammatical statement saying it's the biggest of the hebels. It's the most meaningless. That's why some translate it absurd. Life is vanity. Do you ever feel like that? I know the older I get, the more I feel that way. Oh, if I could only, whatever you want to put in those statements, when I reach this, when I get promoted to this, when I have this, I'm now a new grandfather, when I have a grandson, right? All these things, if I just put this and I say, that's what's going to bring me meaning, that's what's going to bring me substance, I find out it doesn't. You with me? If you're honest, and this is Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick, says this is the truest book ever written. Truest. This is it. Why? Because he doesn't hold back. He is very honest, isn't he, in this. So that's his premise. All of life is vanity. Well, great. Wow. And you might think he's a pessimist. And I'll show you in just a minute. When we get to the end of the book, you'll see he's not. In fact, he's had an incredible message for us. So what's this problem then? What's the big question? Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the problem, or here's the question. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Another key repeated word throughout Ecclesiastes is toil, work. And this question is this, what's in it for me? All this work, what am I going to get? And I'm going to argue that the rest of the book is going to answer that question. He is going to build this incredible argument all the way through this book. And we're going to hit on a little bit today, but you're really going to need to go back and read it for yourself to see the richness of his answer. But his question is this, listen, what is there to gain? What can I gain after all this work? In order to find that, he goes on what I call a pilgrimage or a journey. It's look at chapter 2. He shows us what he does. Now, before you think he's some crazy hedonist, he'll say throughout this, with wisdom, he applied his heart. So this is not a guy who's just spending money trying to get a buzz, trying to get a big thrill out of life. He's doing it diligently, but look what he does. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said, in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But, behold, this also was vanity. There's that word. This was hebel. So pleasure, didn't do it. Secondly, verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Okay, so now we got pleasure, now we've got laughter, joy, having a kick, having a blast, having a laugh, right? Nope, that didn't do it either. Look at verse 3. That doesn't work. He says this, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. I know, alcohol. That'll get me some happiness. He says, look, and it's very interesting. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. This is not a guy going on a binge, right? Just trying to, just seeing if I can get drunk and that brings me something. He's using wisdom here. And he says the same thing. It's no good. Look at verse 4. I made great works. I built houses, vineyards. He has this incredible list. Now, this is Solomon. That's true. It took him years just to build his house, tons and tons of workers. He built the temple of God, the most magnificent temple. And all those, he says, they didn't do it for me. Verse 7, he had slaves, herds and flocks. Verse 8, he gathered for himself silver and gold. He had singers. He had concubines. That didn't do it. So, he says in verse 9, I became great. Right, this is his journey. This is his pilgrimage. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. This is a guy, it's like King Louis in the Jungle Book. You remember King Louis? I can't sing. Actually, that's one of the Stroud girls. Y'all can sing. I'm the king of the jungle, the VIP. I've reached the top and had to stop, and that's what's bothering me. You remember the song? I'm making a fool of myself. Oh, ooby-doo, I want to be like you. Remember? Go home and look to Jungle Book. You'll see what I mean. But it's an orangutan. He's the king. He's reached the top and he's had to stop. But he thinks, if I can just lay hold of fire, then I will be even better. You hear this theology? I need to add in order to really be happy. To find true contentment, I need more. That's the wisest man to ever speak here. He says, listen, I surpass them all, and I'm telling you, it's vanity. Look at verse 10. Listen to his boundaries. See if you can pick up his boundaries here. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Any boundaries there? No. Second one, I kept my heart from no pleasure. There was no taboo. There was no uh-uhs. He could try anything. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for me. Then I considered, verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. All was, it's a phrase, it's a parallel to vanity. All was striving after the wind. The idea that more is going to bring us happiness and contentment, he says, is not true. Now, some of you don't believe that. I'm just guessing. You're thinking, if I just get this next promotion, if I can just find the perfect spouse, if my child will reach this level in their education, if my reputation gets here, if I hit and put whatever you want, whatever it is that you don't have that you think you can get, that will bring you what you're looking for. Solomon says, listen, I've been there and I'm telling you, it ain't there. Stop looking there. Right? That's the wisest man to ever have lived. He tells us it's not going to come from gain. Now, I've never ever been to the Dead Theologian Society because it's way too early in the morning that our pastor Joe does. He's been doing it for decades now. And I guarantee he's read this book because it's Jeremiah Burroughs. It's written in the 1600s. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Okay, I'll just warn you, it's really good, but it ain't easy reading. It's one of those, it's Puritans, right? You got to read it a couple of times. But in here, he talks about a man who is hungry, and he thinks that if he just opens his mouth wider to get in more wind, he's going to be satisfied. What's the problem with that? It don't work that way. Wind doesn't satisfy hunger. Doesn't matter how much wind you can take in, doesn't matter how big you can get your mouth open, it's never going to satisfy. Solomon says, listen, in my pilgrimage, I've tried it all. Pleasure, success, reputation, laughter, substances. I've tried it all, and I'm telling you, it's not there. So what's his proposal? If that's his journey, what's his proposal? Here's the main point of our time in the text today. Let's go all the way to the end. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. This is his conclusion. This is why I strongly recommend, don't read it until you read it all through. Because it gets weird. If you try to analyze chapter 1 by itself, it gets weird, okay? You got to go all the way through chapter 12. This is his final conclusion. He says in verse 13, the end of all the matter. That means, here's my conclusion. The end of all the matter, all has been heard. Here it is. You ready? Very simple. You can memorize it. Fear God and keep his commands. Can I be honest with you? When I read that, I was like, I don't know. It seems so simple. It feels like a duty. Well, actually, what he says is, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay. The conclusion is life is vanity, so fear God, keep his commands. But I'm going to show you just a few. There's many. I'm going to show you a few of what really add to that. So that's his conclusion. So we really want to find out, what does it really mean to fear God? What does it really mean to keep his commands? Let's back up into chapter 2, and let's look at verse 24. Here's the first one. These are what I call the better passages. 23 times in this book, he uses the word better. Remember, who's writing, if I'm correct, is Solomon. If it is Solomon, he says, let me tell you what's better. Pun intended, there's no one better to tell us, right? Let me tell you what's better. So here's his first one, chapter 2, verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Okay, so what's better? Nothing better? Well, there's nothing better than eating and drinking. And then the third one, and finding enjoyment in his toil. NIV, finding satisfaction. Literally in the Hebrew, literally you could translate it this way, make his soul see good. Nothing better. Eat, drink, make your soul see some good, right? Find enjoyment in that. That's what he says. Now, he tells us a couple things about it. First of all, he says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. Because there's our first clue. This figuring out vanity, figuring out this big problem of what shall I gain from all this toil, the first one is to see it's for joy. It's to be enjoyed. Now, I know I tend to get on a soapbox and never come off of it. I think I live on a soapbox. If I were in the Old Testament, I definitely would have been a prophet. No doubt about it. Just ask Frank. I was a horrible counselor as a pastor. No good. Just stop it. That was always my thing I would always say, right? They would always go see Frank or Joe after they saw me. It was like, nope, David didn't help. But I think this is so good. We must enjoy eating and drinking in this life he's given us. That's the first clue. Then he tells us a little bit about it in verse 25. Look what he says in 25. For apart from him, the him is God, so apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? Y'all, Solomon has just said there's no joy in food and pleasure without God. Don't care who your chef is. Don't care what vineyard you go to. If you don't have God, apart from him, there's no enjoyment. But it also means there is enjoyment for those of us who see it as coming from God. I'll talk a bit about that in a second. Let me show you another one. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Solomon says in 3, verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better. There it is again. There's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Now, he's already made the case in this book, and he says it several times. Look, life is short, okay? It's hard. There is an ending, and it happens to everybody. Nobody escapes death. We're all going to hit it. So he makes that case, but he says here, listen, there's nothing better than to live and enjoy your life as long as you have it. Aren't you frustrated running around those people that are never, ever happy? Standing in line at a Burger King the other morning, waiting for a cup of coffee, and they were taking forever. And this guy in front of me, all he wanted to do was complain. I want to say, like, Merry Christmas, bro. Like, come on. What's the problem? It's just, you know those kind of people, everything is half empty. There's never a half full. It's always a half empty. Everything is negative. And you think, you're not enjoying this life that you have. This cup of coffee we're about to have at Burger King or whatever, you're not enjoying this. And he says, let me tell you something, there's nothing better that as long as you live, enjoy it. This is the Bible, okay? This is straight from the mouth of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Enjoy your life. Look at another one, verse 22, same chapter, chapter 3, verse 22. I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? All right, so what's his point here? It is nothing better than you should rejoice in your job. Now I got you. Some of you are going, Monday is getting too close. got to go back to work. Ugh, my job is killing me. He says, let me tell you something. Your job is given to you by God. Whatever your job is, he has given it to you. And here's what I'm telling you. There's nothing better than for you to enjoy your job. Now, some of you say, you know, my job is Monday to Friday so I can get to Saturday and Sunday. My job is 20, 25, 30 years so that I can get to the golden years, the retirement years. I'm doing this so that I can one day enjoy it. Solomon's saying, let me tell you something, that's the wrong direction. Let me tell you, true joy happens in your job today. I've had a couple of careers in my life. Started off in IBM in the corporate world in South Carolina. Worked with them 5 years. I was for sure I was going to be the next president of IBM. That's where I was headed. I hated the corporate life. Oh, I couldn't stand it. Went away from that. Said, I want to work with my hands. I want to be a cabinet maker. Well, that was a hilarious little stint in my career. Turns out I'm not really good with my hands. Went from that to, you know, working with a ministry, and then I worked with, I even did time clocks, okay, in Chattanooga. I did time clocks around Chattanooga. I mean, I've tried pretty much everything. I was even a pastor here full time, and I can't say anything bad about that because my former boss is in the room. But it was, let me just say, classified ads were part of my regular diet. There's got to be something better. Solomon says, let me tell you something, that's not the way to go. It's your lot. He has given you this job. Do it. Now, so what's something practical about that? What I would say is invite God into your job. Okay, so if you're going to go sell a bass boat to a customer, I'm going to ask you, Mark, bring God into that deal. That doesn't mean you have to mention God. You don't have to evangelize the customer and all that. Doesn't mean, you can, but doesn't have, I know you will, but doesn't have mean you have to. But bring him into that decision. You're about to make a decision in the insurance business, right? Bring God into that. You're about to do something out of your home. Bring God into that. He gave you that job. Invite him into that job. He wants to bring you joy in that work. Some of you, I can look at your eyes, you're not buying this. You're like, David, you don't understand my job. Well, there's nothing better. I'm going to quote the Bible. There's nothing better than for you to rejoice in the work God has given you, because it is a lot. He has allotted it to you. Or he has given it to you. He has destined you to be there in that job. Enjoy your work. There's a couple of other better passages throughout. They're sprinkled and 23 times, so you could go through and look at it. But I want to draw your attention to another one. This is in chapter 5. Look at 5:18. We read this, Susie read this earlier. 5:18 says this, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun the few days of his life." And this is the phrase I want to get to. "That God has given him, for this is his lot." A key thing, I think, to understanding the message of Ecclesiastes is the idea of gift versus gain. And if you see life as something to be gained, then go back to chapter 2 and listen again to what he says. Listen, it ain't there. So if your contentment is only by accumulation or acquirement or adding something to your life, Solomon says you're never going to find it. You will never find happiness if you have to add something to your life to get it. Chew on that for a second. That's huge. There's nothing you can bring to your life that's going to bring you joy and satisfaction. You must see your life as a gift from God. But can you imagine sitting around the Christmas? Do y'all do this at your home where everybody opens up one present at a time? It's kind of awkward. I know some of y'all like the Strouds. Y'all probably just blow into it, don't you? Yeah. And it's just over. There's paper everywhere. Yeah. Well, in the Arthur house, it's not my decision. We have to go around and open one present at a time. It's probably because we don't have that many presents. And we have to, you know, talk about the present, where we stand, all that kind of stuff. So we go around the circle and we open the presents. Can you imagine one of my children who gave another child a present and saying, "Listen, I love this gift. I'll pay you back." It's a gift. No. It's my favorite jacket. I've been wanting this, but I'll pay you back. $100? What was it? I'll pay you back. No, that blows the whole idea out of the water. Y'all, it's the same thing with your life. If you see your life as something that is gained instead of a gift, you're always going to be looking to add. You're always going to be looking to pay for that. And the gospel is really clear about this. For God so loved the world that he loaned us his son. No, that he sent his son to be here for a while and gone later. No, he gave. He gave his son. You remember what his son said about life? I came to give you life. Not a little bit. I came to give you life abundant. We can't let the prosperity theology people take that away from us. He came to give us a rich life now. You know, Christians, sometimes they end up on the opposite ends of the spectrum on this, right? There's those Christians who only talk about heaven, right? I get saved so that one day when I die, I go to heaven. That's my whole theology. I get saved so I go to heaven one day. So all they think about is heaven, right? All they think about is going to heaven after they die. Then you got the whole other side. You don't even know if they believe in heaven, right? It's all about what I get now, and it's about me today. Y'all, I think the Ecclesiastes is grabbing those two ends, and he's pulling them together into a balance and saying, listen, yes, it is about the future, but it's also about today. And those should never be separated. For Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, he tells us very clear. He says, listen, follow me. What does that look like, Jesus? Well, first, it'll start off by denying yourself. Secondly, let's take up your cross. And then he says this, what would it profit a man if he were to gain, there's that key word, the whole world, and yet forfeit his soul? You see, true enjoyment, true meaning, true life comes when it's life in the Son. S-O-N, not S-U-N, the S-O-N, Son. When your life is that because he has given it to you. Paul would say the same thing to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He would say, listen, those who desire to be rich and all this kind of stuff, those who are rich as present, those who have all these resources, remind them, Paul, he said, Timothy, remind them. Don't be haughty. That means don't think you've got it. You don't. Secondly, remind them to be generous and to share. And here's why, and I love it. It's so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. That's the message. So let's enjoy life in 2020. Right? Let's do a clear evaluation. Let's be honest and real as Solomon has modeled for us. Let's be real and say, listen, it's not if I can get this, I'm going to be happy. Or if I can fix this, or I can acquire this, or I can be known as this. Whatever it may be, it's nothing I can gain. Instead, let's walk into 2020 with our hands wide open. What can I receive as a gift? For God so loved me that he gave me his son, and that believing in that, I'll have eternal life. And I'll have life that is rich, that is full. Amen? That's what he calls us to do. So brothers and sisters, let's really enjoy life in 2020. Let's take up God's word and let it find residence in us. Let it mold and shape us. Let it determine what we pursue and where our joy is found. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that there is meaning. There is true substantial joy to be had in this life. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to find it in places it doesn't belong. Lord, forgive us for trying to manufacture it apart from you, for we just read, apart from you, there is no joy. Lord, help us to cling to you and to you alone for that meaning, for that joy. Lord, help us to live a life that is abundant, that is representative of the gift you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.